Well, we're grateful to God for the beautiful day, the opportunity to be together this evening to honor our God and worship Him. We thank you for being present with us to do exactly that. We have some visitors here tonight. We're so glad that you can be here to honor the God of heaven. We sang a song just now about who's going to follow Jesus. Some of the greatest followers of Jesus who ever lived, perhaps the greatest followers of Jesus who ever lived, lived in the first century, and we know them as the apostles. And when you can say with the Apostle Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ, you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. These apostles were challenged to follow him. They did so. They gave their lives to following him. And so tonight in our study, we'd like to consider the apostles. And particularly we want to talk about, are there apostles of Christ on earth today? In exploring this question, I think we'll learn some things about the apostles that will help us to appreciate them, the authority that they wielded on behalf of Christ, and to have more respect for that authority. And all of that's important for every Christian, certainly. The particular question that we're studying tonight, though, I'll just tell you, didn't primarily come from interaction with people in Limestone County. Although I will say this, I have answered that question or talked with people about that question more than one time over the years, including a couple of times in Limestone County. And if you are someone who's engaged in talking to people about religious things, you'll have people from time to time who believe that there are apostles today, and you'll need to be able to converse with them intelligently from the scriptures about what the Bible has to say about that. And so it's important from that standpoint as well for you to be able to give a defense for what the Bible says about the answer to this question. But getting back to the impetus for this lesson, in recent trips to Africa over the last few years, we found multiple times that this question comes up as we try to do training among the preachers, the native preachers there in Africa, and also in just talking with brethren in Africa. And the problem there is that there are multiple religions in Africa that are very popular who teach that they have apostles in their religious groups. And there are apostolic Pentecostals that teach this. There are Mormons, which, by the way, are very popular in parts of Africa, that teach this. And certainly the Catholics teach the idea of apostolic succession, that the authority of the apostles rests in the Catholic Church. So you have these sorts of groups that are popular in that part of the world. And this question is faced commonly by Christians over there. And I'll just say, I think that some Christians have a difficulty there answering that question. And there'll probably be some Christians even among us tonight who would have some difficulty answering that question. So that's the reason for exploring this. It is our hope, as we plan to go back to Africa this summer, to present some of this very material over there to help some of our brethren over there in dealing with this. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the great work of Jesus Christ. He descended to the lower parts of the earth. He ascended into the heavens. And he gave gifts to men. And the gifts that he gave to men were for the upbuilding of his body, the church. Powerful gifts. Gifts that made a difference for mankind in eternity. And so the apostle writes in verse 11 that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For, he says, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ. A couple of things I want you to notice about this passage. If your translation is like mine, which is the New King James Version, in verse 11, when it says he gave some to be apostles, you'll notice that the two words to be are in italics. They're added by the translators. And I really think, as do many other Bible students, that would be better to remove those words and really get the sense of what the apostle meant to say, not that he gave some to be apostles, but that he gave apostles to or for the benefit of the church. That's really what he's talking about. That's really what he's saying. The apostles were gifts. The apostles are gifts to us for our benefit. He gave some apostles for the upbuilding of the church, is the upshot of that. And that's the second thing I want to say. Not only do you need to notice that that to be there is added by the translators, but also the apostles are great gifts. We need to understand what Christ has given us in giving us the apostles, their purpose, and what it is that they accomplish for us in the eternal scheme of Christ in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, there's more than just an incidental passing thing to note in noting that the apostles are listed first in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, the text says that God has appointed these in the church first apostles. And that, I think, is telling as to the role of the apostles in the church and God's intention for them. The apostles were authoritative. Jesus promised Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, that he would give him the keys of the kingdom, the very things to open the door with, if you will, to open the door of the kingdom. And I think Peter used those on the day of Pentecost. But he would give Peter the keys of the kingdom, and whatever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven, whatever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. That same promise is given, I believe, to all of the apostles in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. So they had this binding and loosing authority. They had this great power bestowed upon them by Christ himself. And Jesus even says to them in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20 that there would come a time when they would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Think about the exalted place that Jesus is describing that the apostles would take to bind and loose on earth. Now I realize the text there really in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 is really saying that the things that you bind and loose on earth will really already have been bound and loosed in heaven. That what they were doing was not of their own volition, but was from heaven itself. But the idea that they would sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes, and different commentators and scholars have different applications of that, but no matter what you think about it, it's clear that they're given this exalted position of authority, clearly, by Jesus, in the age to come. Now, having said that, I mentioned earlier a wide variety of religious groups claim to have apostles of Christ living today, or the successors of the apostles of Christ. You can see why they'd like to claim that. Because if they have true apostles of Christ in their groups, then they have this authority from heaven itself. And whatever those apostles would say, that goes. And so whether you're talking about the Pope who claims, you know, to be the successor of the apostles, or the Mormon apostles, they have 12 apostles, or these other apostolic groups, when you have that kind of authority, then, you know, in your eyes, you're right no matter what's going on, because you've got the apostles to give you this authority to do whatever it is you're doing. And you can see why a lot of religious groups would covet that kind of justification, if you will, for their beliefs and actions. But surely, all of these widely differing religious groups cannot possibly have the true apostles of Jesus Christ verifying their authenticity, because they all cannot possibly be authentic. You can't have, as we studied last Sunday night, multiple bodies of Christ. Christ has one body. And surely the apostles are not saying different things relative to what should be going on in the body, the church. So how can we tell which, if any, of those who claim to have apostolic authority today, or apostles in their religious groups, how can we tell which, if any of them, really do? Obviously, for anything, how do you prove anything from right or wrong related to spiritual things? You go to God's Word. You go to the Scriptures. And so that's what we'll do in the remainder of our lesson this evening. We'll start out just by defining what an apostle is. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means one sent from or forth, a messenger or a delegate. It is related to a Greek verb apostello, which simply means to send. So you have sending, and then you have the one that's sent with a message, an ambassador, a delegate, or something like that. And in Scripture then, as we go to the Scriptures, it's used in two different senses. You have those who are called apostles, who are simply sent to accomplish a particular task. And they may be sent by men to do certain things. You have that usage in Scripture actually a number of times. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, Paul and Barnabas are called apostles. That has confused a lot of people over the years. Was Barnabas an apostle of Christ? Well, no, he wasn't. Well, in what sense was Barnabas an apostle? We just have to go back to Acts 13 and look at verses 2 through 4, and you find the answer to that. Because in Acts 13, the church in Antioch, it says, sent out Barnabas and Paul. And the word sent there is apostello. They apostled them. They sent them out. And so Barnabas was an apostle in that he was sent out by the church in Antioch. And also in verse 4, it mentions the Holy Spirit sent them as well. So both by the church in Antioch, they were apostles of that church, and they were apostled by the Holy Spirit as well. But that doesn't make them necessarily apostles of Christ. Now, Paul was, but that was a different apostleship. Here, they're sent out by the church. You can also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 33. You remember the discussion there in 2 Corinthians 8 is about a collection that was being made for the poor saints in Jerusalem. You remember the story? And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to complete this collection. And as he describes other churches that are giving to this need in Jerusalem, he talks about how it's going to be carried down to Jerusalem. A number of brethren are facilitating this, and he calls them, most translations translate it, messengers of the churches. You see that? Messengers of the churches. Well, you might be interested to know that in Greek the word there is apostolos. They were apostles of the churches. They were sent out by the churches to do what? To make sure this contribution, they're messengers to carry this contribution down to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ himself is called an apostle. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. So you see the word apostle being used in a number of different ways. It was really a common word in the Greek language, describing anybody that's sent for any purpose. But in the New Testament, it's used in a special way to refer to the apostles of Jesus Christ, those who Jesus Christ sent out with authority as his ambassadors, as his messengers, to take the gospel and the truth of his will into the world. And it's this sense, then, that we're talking especially about tonight. We're not talking about apostles of the churches or apostles sent by God from heaven, but we're talking about the apostles of Jesus Christ that he sent out in this world. And the question is, are there those such apostles in the world today? It's an important question. It's an important question. Those apostles were selected especially by Christ. You can look at that in Matthew chapter 10, Mark 3, Luke's account of it as well, where Jesus chose these men specifically, empowered them with miraculous abilities, and sent them out on a mission to take the gospel to the world. Of course, of those original 12, Judas betrayed the Lord, as was predicted both in the Old Testament and by Christ himself. Instead of repenting, Judas committed suicide. So when you come to Acts chapter 1, you find that Judas's place needed to be taken before even the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. And the apostles, there are 11 apostles, get together, and lots are cast, prayer is offered, and God determines, really, which man would take the place of Judas. We'll get back to that, talk about it a little more in a little while. What you want to know is that these men were selected by the Lord. They were sent out by the Lord. They were empowered and authorized by the Lord. And the one that we add to that, of course, or that the Lord added to that, was the Apostle Paul. Paul was careful throughout his writings and throughout his work to establish the fact that he was truly not just an apostle, not just somebody who sent out by a church to do something, but an apostle of Jesus Christ, specially selected in a way that was unique, specially selected to do this work of being an apostle to the Gentiles. And so you have a lot of references to that, but you can see in a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, for instance, as Paul addresses the Corinthians, he says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Notice his emphasis. I'm called not as any old apostle, but as the apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ. And we'll look in just a little bit more carefully at Paul's calling as an apostle as we look at Matthew 26 in a few minutes. But here is the sense in which we're talking about apostles tonight, apostles of Christ. What I want to notice with you are the qualifications of the apostles of Christ. First of all, they had to have seen the Lord and been an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. When we go back to Acts chapter 1 and we see the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas, the text says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22 that one of these, talking about those put forward as possibilities to be apostles, must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So in order to take that place as an apostle, one of the key things that an apostle had to do was testify as to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was one of their foremost responsibilities, to testify to that truth. And so they had to have been a witness to the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, the apostle Paul, added to the 12 now, talks about that, and he says, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And so Paul alludes to the fact that he was a witness to the resurrection. He had seen the resurrected Lord, and that's what qualified him to this claim of apostleship. In recounting his conversion, in Acts chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, the apostle quoted Ananias as having said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, how can Paul be a witness to the resurrection if he hadn't seen the resurrected Lord in some way? So indeed, he was a witness. The Lord appeared to him for that purpose. But even more specifically, if you will look at Acts chapter 26, as Paul once again recounts this experience that he had on the road to Damascus prior to his conversion. Acts 26:16. The Lord said to him, rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you. What did he say? I have appeared to you. The Lord is appearing here to Saul of Tarsus. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. You'll never guess what the Greek word for send there is. Apostello. I'm apostling you. Jesus Christ is sending the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. So plainly, all of these men had to be witnesses to the resurrected Christ. That was a qualification. They had to have been divinely selected, and that's what we see if we go back and look again carefully at the verses we've already noticed. Matthew chapter 10, Acts chapter 1, other verses. Jesus specifically chose these men. Certainly the 11 were chosen. And I want to notice something with you in Acts chapter 1. Back there where they chose Matthias, he was chosen, as we know, by a cast of the lots. Of course, in the Old Testament and into the early part of the New Testament, the casting of lots, as the wise man says in Proverbs 16:33, it was cast into the lap, but the decision was from the Lord. So you were turning it over to the Lord to make a decision when you cast lots, if you will. That was how the Jews looked at that. But if you look at Acts chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, when they do this, when they the 11 apostles go about this process of being able to see who it is the Lord has chosen, look at the way that this is stated. Acts 1, verse 24. You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. The Lord chose Matthias. by the casting of this lot. And so you have, on every occasion when an apostle of Christ was chosen, whether you're talking about the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, Matthias in Acts chapter 1, Paul in Acts chapter 26, Jesus Christ himself does the choosing. He's the one who does the selecting. He's the one who does the appointing. They had to be divinely selected. And then, to be qualified to be an apostle, you had to be endued with miraculous power. The power to perform miracles, not only to perform miracles, but also included in the power the apostles had was the power to confer upon others the ability to work miracles. That power began to be granted by Jesus to his apostles way back when he appointed them. Mark chapter 3 and verse 15, he gave them power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. See something similar in Luke chapter 9, in John chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus told the apostles they would do even greater works than he. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, after the Holy Spirit had come upon them, Jesus had told them to wait for the power to be endued upon them. Wait in Jerusalem. They did that. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And then you read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Many, many other verses. Obviously, I've got way more verses than we're going to look at tonight on the screen about the ability of the apostles to do miracles. It's plain any Bible student understands this, that the apostles were able to do powerful miracles. At one point, Paul was able to do such powerful miracles, just a handkerchief taken from him to somebody that was sick. If people would wait around and wait for Peter's shadow to pass by, you know, in the situation there in Jerusalem early on. So you had all of that sort of power that they're endued with and capable of performing tremendous miracles. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, it was Simon the sorcerer who saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, this power could be transferred. And remember, he offered apparently to buy that sort of ability. So when you think about it, this question of, well, are there modern day apostles living on earth? Quickly settled. You have guys running around with the kind of power that these apostles in the first century had, doing the sorts of miracles they did, raising the dead, healing the sick, being bit by serpents and no harm coming to them. And do the people that have these abilities, if there are any, and I don't know of any, are they able to put their hands on people and transfer such miraculous abilities? And you don't see that going on either. The question of whether or not there are apostles walking around on earth today then would be quickly answered just from that one point. But let's look just a little while longer at the work of the apostles. What was their job? What did Jesus want them to do? Well, they were commissioned to spread the gospel of salvation to the whole world. Go preach to all nations, every creature. These were the words Jesus commanded them. And Paul said that's what they did. It was known, the gospel was throughout the whole world, Colossians 1:23. The church was established by the fact that they preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And then second, the apostles were to reveal God's truth and his will for his people for all time. I want to notice several passages with you just quickly. In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus promises, now he's only talking to the apostles. He's alone with the apostles in the upper room. His conversation is with them. It's for them. He's telling them he's going away. He's telling them he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. He says, and when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's the promise he made to the apostles. Now, if you have all truth, yeah, that's all there is and there ain't no more. If you have all the truth. And so that was the promise that was made to the apostles. As the apostles then spoke and wrote, here are the kinds of things they said. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, Paul says, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul wrote with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. This is the Lord's requirement that 1 Thessalonians isn't just, by the way, for the Thessalonians, it's for all the brethren. This truth was established in that time for all time. That's the point he's making. That's what he's saying. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, the things we said and the things we wrote as apostles. These things you must stand fast in. These are the handed down authoritative traditions. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him to the end that he may be ashamed. That epistle was authoritative because an apostle of Jesus Christ wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Peter says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. Now, putting all of what Peter says together there, if I were to ask you the question, why did he write that? Why is he writing that epistle? And so people could have the truth in writing for all time from an apostle of Jesus Christ. If there were going to be apostles of Jesus Christ come in the next generation, who could reveal truth just as well as Peter could, why would they need the truth written down for people after Peter died? That doesn't make a lick of sense. Peter wrote it down so people would have it after the apostles left this earth. That's the precise thing that he's saying. After my decease, you'll know what the truth is because it's written in this epistle. And the very idea that someone would come on a generation or two or 2,000 years later and say, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ and I have the same authority that the apostle Peter had, is absolutely ridiculous from a biblical standpoint. When you look at what it is the apostles are saying about their work and the work that Christ gave them to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, consider the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. A couple of interesting things about that passage. Number one, Peter regarded the writings of Paul as Scripture. You get that? Number two, if you mess up with the Scriptures, if you twist the Scriptures, if you're not doing what the Scriptures say, you're doing that to your own destruction. Why? Because the Scriptures written by the apostles of Jesus Christ are authoritative for all time. That's why. So that sort of brings us to this overall consideration of what the work of an apostle was. And this isn't everything, but certainly sort of painting with a broad brush. We can say that these works that were given should form the core of the apostles' God-given responsibilities and establish their position of authority in the church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. The church was built, as we studied last Sunday night, Ephesians 2:20. On the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Everything going up has to be right on top of the apostles and prophets. Revelation 21 and verse 14, a passage that I think is describing the glory of heaven itself. It says it has 12 foundations. And on the foundations of heaven are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And you can't tell me that we've got people running around today who can claim such exalted position in the church or in eternity. Borders on the blasphemies. Here's the position that Christ has placed the apostles in. Here's why 1 Corinthians 12:28, he established in the church first, it says, apostles. First, apostles. And here's why, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Remember in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem in the daily distribution to the widows in the church. A complaint of the Hellenists against the Jews that their widows were being neglected. And they bring it to the apostles, and the apostles say, It's not fit that we should leave the ministry of the Word to serve tables. And I've thought a lot about that. I believe the apostles were saying more than just, you know what, we're preachers and we can't lower ourselves to actually do any real work. I think some preachers sometimes have that idea, but that's not what they're saying. I really believe that what they're saying, if you look back at all that we've talked about right here, what they're saying is, we have been charged by Jesus Christ with the solemn obligation of establishing His Word on this earth for all men, for all time. And we better focus on that. We don't have time to fool around with this other stuff because we're doing eternal work that will have consequences for mankind from now on until the end of time. And we've got to focus on the ministry of the Word. And you see that that's what their focus was. So, there are no apostles of Christ on earth today. And the reason is that the original apostles were sufficient for the work that Christ intended for them to do. They did what He told them to do. You just think about it. Once a foundation is laid, you don't lay it again. Not to be, you know, too blunt, but that's just dumb. If the church is built in Ephesians 2 on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, why in the world would we need the apostles and prophets of Christ still today? The foundation was laid a long time ago. You don't lay it again. No person living today can meet the qualifications that we talked of tonight. No one has been an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. Christ has selected no one living today for the apostolic role, and certainly no one living today has the miraculous abilities of an apostle, despite what some televangelists may claim. You know, I've watched it, been to tent meetings where they're supposed to have performed miracles. It's not happening. We shouldn't be surprised that people would falsely claim to be apostles. I understand why they would. If you're not going to follow what the Bible says and you want to, you know, as we were talking about this morning, have teachers that will scratch your itching ears according to your own lust and your own desires, and you want to, you know, act like, well, I've got authority for this or I've got justification for this, then what you do is you invent apostles in your church. I understand why they want to have these apostles. Therefore, you don't have to study the Scriptures. Whatever you say goes. Whatever the apostles say is all right. The Apostle Paul tells us that's the way it would be. There are false apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. But he also says, though we are an angel of heaven, preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached, let him be accursed. Galatians 1 and verse 8. The church at Ephesus was commended highly because they tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. We have that same obligation today. there are people in this community who claim to have apostles in their churches. There may be a lot more in other communities around the world, but you run into them from time to time. We need to know what the truth is. But beyond that, and maybe more importantly for us here tonight, I hope that we have a really healthy respect for the work of the apostles of Jesus Christ, for the authority that we have in the scriptures that they wrote through inspiration, and the work that they did in bringing the gospel to mankind. And in respect of that gospel, the gospel of the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ, in fact, as every apostle said, I saw him resurrected. I saw the living Lord. They crucified him, they put him to death, but he lives. Every apostle of Jesus Christ said that, could say it truthfully. And one of the great testimonies of the truth of New Testament Christianity is this. The apostles lived true to that testimony. According to inspired history and a lot of secular history, most all of them, if not all of them, gave their lives for that testimony. What kind of people would give lives, their lives, for testimony that was a lie, that they knew not to be true? Oh, we saw the Christ. Well, no, not really. You know, if you're going to put a sword to my throat, if you're going to threaten me with lions and fire, and no, they none of them recanted. They were all willing to die for it. And the truth is right here tonight that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And the reason I believe it is because the apostles of Jesus Christ said so. And I believe their testimony. Do you? Do you? The opportunity tonight is to respond to that question. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God because He was raised from the dead. And your hope of eternity is right there. And your trust in this testimony. Come confessing that, naming His name. Willing to be baptized in water, to go to death with Him, that just as He was raised, you may be raised also to walk in newness of life. Come, all stand and sing.